Remember, we said there will be a business meeting right after church. Before the break, we made the statement that a person who is not in league with Jesus Christ is certainly in league with Satan. Such a person will not receive eternal life that Jesus gives to those who believe in him. Such an individual will not know in this life or in this planet what it means to live victoriously over sin. As a result, that person will not know the true peace that comes to those who are in league with Jesus Christ. There is only misery for those who are in league with Satan, both here and hereafter. Now, actually, you think about who likes to be associated with a loser. Well, if you are not in league with Jesus Christ, you are associating with the loser. Jesus Christ defeated Satan on the cross, but that's not all. Satan will eventually be put into the lake of fire along with those in league with him, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation 20:10 reads, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Again, you have to remember, these things are just their figures to help us conceive. But we don't really know the mystery of being in the eternal lake of fire. Now, the father Satan and those in league with him will suffer eternal torment should encourage anyone who is in league with Satan to abandon his ship and put his trust in Jesus Christ so as to be in league with him and to receive all the benefits that accrue to those in league with Jesus. Now, so far, we have been considering the reasons to be in league with Jesus Christ. However, we should realize that Jesus asserted in Luke 11:23, where we're starting, that there are two kinds of relationships that a person could have on this planet with Jesus Christ. You could either be his friend or you can be his foe. There is no third position. In other words, there is no neutral ground when it comes to a person's relationship with Jesus Christ. You are either a friend or you're a foe. Now, interestingly, Jesus did not state these two relationships in a positive term, but negatively. He used negative terms. For you see, the first clause of verse 23 reads, "He who is not with me is against me." Now, the clause describes the two kinds of relationship with Jesus Christ, only that it does so negatively. The clause implies that there are those with Jesus Christ who are certainly his friends, while those who are opposed to him are not in league with him and therefore must be classified as his enemies. Now, the imagery that Jesus had in mind here is probably that of military conflict, in which a person who is a member of a military team will not be against his team without being described as being a traitor, but instead he will be against that of the enemy. So the expression "he who is with me" refers to the kind of person that is consistently and constantly in opposition to Christ. "He who is not with me" refers to that individual that is consistently and constantly in opposition to Jesus Christ. Now, this is because the word is translated from a present participle in Greek that implies habitual state. The kind of person in view is one that, in his way of thinking, stands always ready to oppose Jesus Christ. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law fall into this category, for they constantly oppose Jesus. They had a hard time admitting what is obvious and true about Jesus. In other words, once our mind is locked up with prejudice, whatever is true, we look at it, we dismiss it, because our mind is locked up with something that's already prejudiced. So here, everything that they have seen about Jesus Christ should have led them to something else. They have not only they've not seen any other person on this planet during their time perform the kinds of miracles Jesus did. Therefore, they ought to have concluded that Jesus Christ, or that Jesus must be the Christ. Instead of doing that, they went after him, opposing him in any way that they could. So, a person who today opposes the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is indeed that kind of person that Jesus Christ considers here as being against him. Anyone that reacts violently at the mention of the name of Jesus Christ is also his enemy. Now, there are people who think that they are not antagonistic towards towards Christ because they are not openly hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that does not mean that the person is for Jesus Christ or is in league with him. As we have indicated, there is really no middle ground when it comes to a person's relationship with Jesus Christ. You are either on his team or you are not. In other words, those who say that they do not oppose the preaching of the gospel or the teaching of God's word because they are not violent towards the gospel, but they reject it or they ignore it, are indeed enemies of Jesus Christ. So a person either accepts the gospel or he rejects it. There's no such thing as sitting on the fence when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The point is that if a person rejects the gospel or claims to be neutral to the gospel, that individual is indeed an enemy of the gospel and so of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus' assertion, "He who is not with me is against me," implies that anyone who does not belong to him must belong to Satan. Now, this is difficult, or it's a difficult thing for people to hear, but that's the truth. People will say that this kind of assertion makes a person to be narrow-minded or a bigot. Now, in spite of this kind of charge, the reality is that either a person belongs to Jesus Christ or he belongs to Satan. There's no neutral ground. Man is never free. That's one of the biggest deceptions of the enemy on the human thinking. That we're free. We're not free. No human being is free. You are either an enemy of Christ or you're his friend. You're either enslaved, as I'm going to come to by Satan, or you're enslaved by Jesus Christ. You're never free. So all I'm saying is man is either enslaved to righteousness or to sin. There is again no neutral ground. Hence we are certain that the implication of Jesus' assertion is that anyone who does not belong to him belongs to Satan. The reason this implication should be obvious is that there are two beings that we should all have to belong to. A person will either belong to God or he will belong to Satan. Now, we of course do not mean that Satan and God are of equal power, which is what some people, well-meaning Christians, they imply. They don't realize that when they start attributing all this power to Satan. God is stronger than Satan, and his creator. But Satan still has power, so that some will be drawn to him. Again, there is no third option. One either belongs to God or to Satan. Now, someone may say that one does not have to belong to Jesus Christ in order to belong to God. But that's not really true. If a person does not belong to Jesus Christ, then he could not belong to God. Since Jesus Christ is a God revealed, or God in human flesh. Now, I am sure if somebody picks up this tape and make it known, which I wish they do anyway, make it known, and people hear what I just said, well, we'll be the worst enemies of this nation. Because I have said it. I didn't really say it. That's what the word of God said. You don't belong in Christ, you belong to Satan. And you know how that's going to rattle a lot of people. You mean, I belong to Satan, I worship? Yes, you do, if you don't belong to Jesus Christ. That's all I'm saying here. So therefore, only those who are in league with him are in league with God. If Jesus Christ is not your Savior, if you don't have that personal relationship with him, no matter what you do, you're worshiping Satan. Of course, Jesus himself was emphatic that no one belongs to God without being in league with him. As we have previously noted in the first session, when Jesus asserted in John 14:6, when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. While we may quibble about these things, Peter, facing a hostile audience that are ready to kill him, throw him in jail or whatever, did not mince words. He said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven or given unto men by which we must be saved except that name, Jesus Christ. So you don't belong to him, you belong to Satan. Therefore, there is no getting around this fact that if a person is not in league with Jesus Christ, he is not with God, but in really with Satan. So we are saying that at any point in life of every human being, he is either for Satan or against Christ, or vice versa. I know it sounds harsh to many people, but we are studying, what we are studying here implies that anyone that is not in Christ has no relationship with God, regardless of any other factor. By that I mean, such a person might practice all kinds of rituals, or be in a excuse me, or be in our own understanding moral. You know, it can be a moral person as we understand it. That person still belongs to Satan. I know that's hard to most people to conceive. You mean that person who does this nice thing, help this person, help that person? Just because he don't believe in Christ, you say he belongs to Satan? The answer is unequivocally, yes. You can do all good things. If you don't belong to Christ, you belong to Satan. Now, we should of course also caution that there is another implication of that clause when he says, he who is not with me is against me. This implication is this, and that's the one that should cause fear in all of us. It is possible for a believer to be against Christ or not to be in league with him. That's the one that should scare us. Now, this is because a believer at all times will align himself with God or Satan. At all times, we all align either with God or Satan at every point in our life. So if a believer disobeys God's word, then at that instant he is against Christ, since it is impossible to serve Christ and Satan at the same time. Now, this observation tells us then that we all are capable of being against Christ, although for a very temporary short time. Therefore, we should then endeavor to be sure that we're not against Christ for any extended period of time, because we are under the control of sin. Now remember that we are slaves to whoever controls us. You have said it many times. People say, well, you know, I'm a free thinker. I do whatever I want. I'm not a slave to anyone. No, you're not. You're a slave to someone. Even when you think you are doing things, you know, a lot of people say, yeah, I can stop this anytime I want. Why don't you stop it? You know, the person is a slave. Now, if sin controls us, we are slaves to sin. And the one who sponsors sins, that is, of course, Satan. Or, if we live in righteousness, then we are slaves to righteousness. And to its source, of course, with God. The Apostle Paul asserted that truth in Romans 6:16. Romans 6:16. Reads, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slave to sin, or whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. See, when we obey, we're slaves to whoever we obey to. That's really the point here. But if you obey the right master, then that will lead to righteousness. So actually, we have been expounding then Jesus' assertion that if you are not in league with him, then you are his enemy. So how can someone know that he is not in league with Jesus, that he is in league with Jesus Christ? How can he tell? How will you know? And that's a very simple test. If you have not believed in Jesus Christ, I don't mean all these lip service people throw around, that you are a genuine believer, one who has been regenerated, then you are simply in league. I mean, if you're not a believer in that respect, then you're not in league with Jesus Christ. Let's assume that you are, that you have believed in him and you have the assurance that you're a believer in Christ. Then the test is different but still simple, and that is this: if a believer is not in fellowship with him, then that believer should know that at that instant he is not in league with Jesus Christ. At that instant. Now we mentioned this condition of being in fellowship because there is the emphasis on fellowship in the sentence of Luke 11:23, where we're starting, when he said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Now, how do you know somebody, there is emphasis on this verse? Somebody may ask me, well, it is because of that phrase, with me, with me. Now, you notice this phrase occurs two times, and the personal pronoun me three times in a short sentence. So the word that should be telling us there's some emphasis here. Now the word with is translated from a Greek particle that indicates an association with something, usually with the implication of being in a company of someone. So anyone who is in league with Jesus Christ is one who definitely keeps company with him, or who is in fellowship with him. The mention of fellowship or association with Jesus raises the question of how one can be sure that he is in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Again, the simplest answer to that question is, of course, absence of sin. When there is absence of sin in the soul, sin of thought, sin of imagination, any kind of sin, when that is absent, then you are in fellowship. Whenever there is no sin present in the believer, he is in fellowship with Christ. Now, since it is possible to sin and not recognize that one has sinned, then we should go a step further in describing what is required to ensure that one is in fellowship. It is to continuously have the word of God in a person's soul. That's a condition you must have to ensure continuous fellowship with the Lord. For if you continuously have the word of God in your soul, then it will enable you to search your soul constantly to ensure that there is nothing in you that is contrary to the word of God. Because once you find it, you confess it. But most time, if you don't know, you're walking around now thinking you're a great believer in fellowship, when in reality you're not. It is the presence of the word of God in the soul that will then enable the believer to obey the command of our Lord issued in John chapter 15 verse 4. John chapter 15 verse 4. He reads, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Now the command, "remain in me," is in the aorist tense in the Greek. The implication is that a believer should make it a top priority to remain in Christ. Now, to remain in Christ simply means to be in fellowship or union with him. This we can understand by the imagery that Jesus used. A branch remains in the vine in the sense that it is attached to the vine or the tree and draws all its nutrients from that tree. So when a person remains in fellowship, remains united with Jesus Christ, that is equivalent to being in league with him, and he's going to draw all his power that he needs to function from the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. But really, how can a person remain in Christ? Because that's the command here. Is it not really through clinging to the word of God? So, you see, we return back to the same point that we have been making, that it is by having the word of God in the soul that the person remains in league with Jesus. The Apostle Paul implies this truth when he commands in Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16 reads, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Notice one sometime I had mentioned, if you get up on Sunday morning when we do stand singing and you're not in fellowship, you're not really singing, because it means nothing. You're just making noise. You have to be in fellowship. And again, that's, if you recall, I did make this comment that once you walk inside here, you need to be sure that you're in fellowship by checking your soul and your thought and everything, and there with it, confess any failures, so you'll be ready. As soon as the hymn is announced, you're ready in fellowship. You're ready to praise and worship God. Now, the word of Christ or the word of God could only dwell in a person richly, as the apostle commands here, if his or her soul is full of the word of God and he or she continues to refresh his soul with truth that he knows and continues to learn more truth from God's word. There is something that, you know, I don't know about you, but that's at least what I discover. The more I study, the more I know I don't know anything. Now, that's what happens when you begin to go inside that word. You begin to realize, oh man, I thought I knew something. No, I don't. Because there is so much in the word of God that if we knew about, will affect our conduct in every way. Because there are many things we just do, I wouldn't think about it. This thing's okay. Until we start getting into that word, I will say, man, thank him for his grace, of course. So then it should be clear that only when you have the word of God in your soul and obey it, that you will be in fellowship or be in league with Jesus Christ. The word of God is so important that Jesus Christ implies that only those who hear and apply the word that are in league with him. He's going to make an important statement by the time we get to verse 28. There's still a few more weeks ahead. Now, though this is really being having the word in your soul, that is the essence of that second clause. Go back to where we're studying Luke 11:23, when he says, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Now, the imagery involved in this clause is that of gathering flock, really. But perhaps Jesus had in mind the prophecy of Ezekiel when he spoke these words. I mean that what the prophet wrote regarding the gathering of the flock of Israel in the future, as described in the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34, verse 14. Ezekiel 34, verse 14 reads this way: I will bring them out from the nations, referring to Israel, and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. That's a promise God said. I'm going to scatter them. They were hotheads. They didn't listen to me. So I'm going to scatter them all over the world. But the time will come, I'll bring them all back. So in any case, what does Jesus really mean when he says, and he who does not gather with me scatters? Now, it's not easy to determine what he means, because there is no indication of what is gathered or what is scattered here. Nevertheless, in order to interpret what Jesus means, we should briefly examine the words gathered and scattered, since they are opposite words that appear in this passage. The word gathered is translated from a Greek word that means to come together or to gather. It is used of a farmer gathering his crops, and use of a fisherman gathering all kinds of fish or sea creatures in his net. But the word is also used for assembling people together for a meeting. It is in that sense of assembling people together for a meeting that the word is used in connection with the gathering of the priests and the Pharisees in plotting against Jesus Christ in John chapter 11 verse 47. And once you get John, hold it for a minute. There's some very many passages we're going to be in John, so you need to hold on to John for the few more moments. John chapter 11, verse 47 reads, "Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin." "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is the man performing many miraculous signs." Actually, you see the expression "a meeting of," or just "called a meeting." That expression "called a meeting of" is literally from the Greek "gathered together." Gathered together. So that instead of "called a meeting of the Sanhedrin," it means "gathered together the Sanhedrin." Now the same word was also used in a prophetic utterance of Caiaphas, the high priest, regarding the work of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 49 through 52 of the same John chapter 11. John 11, look at verse 49. "Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. 'You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nations perish.'" Now, I find this very intriguing in the sense that Many times I've told you, there are many times we open our mouth and we say things. Sometimes we say, "I don't mean to say that." Well, you said it. It could be one or two things. Satan is putting words in your mouth and you spoke it. Or God is putting it. There's no if no but about it. Now this one definitely is coming from God. I am almost certain he didn't know what he was talking. But notice what he said, that one man died for the people than the whole nation perish. Verse 51 say, "He did not say this on his own." Man, he was a shrewd person, smart and intelligent, and that's why he said that, isn't it? But look at what he said. "He did not say this on his own. But as high priest that year, he prophesied." They know that he was prophesying that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. You see why I said? First, personally, I don't know about you. That's why I don't really like to have anything to do with unbelievers if I can avoid it, other than giving them the gospel. I don't want them to be my close friends. I want those who are to be my close friends to be believers. For the simple reason that I believe God the Holy Spirit can put words in their mouth and he'll be speaking to you. Now I would say some that, you know, some of you may think it's trivial, but it is me to you. For such a long time, I had wanted to be doing exercise of certain kind of walking. And some few years ago, one of our deacons, I was in his truck and we were going up the hill where I live, and he said, "Man, this is a good place to walk." And I said, "Catch up. That's the Lord speaking. You need to be doing it." And since then, I can tell you, I have done that faithfully for a long time now. Because I realized that the Lord was communicating to me, you know, more like a strong head. You get it. This is why you need to do it. But, you know, most people say, "Well, he doesn't really. He just said it." And I don't know that he knows that he is the one that said it. He may have remembered it. I've just said it. But did it come from him? No. Because what was the reason when, you know, we didn't have any conversation about exercise? We just he was taking me on a ride, more or less. And that came out of his mouth. So how do you explain that? I'm sure a lot of you, many things have come out of your mouth, you wish you'd take it back. Well, it all depends on who is talking. If it's the Holy Spirit, don't apologize. It's out. There's a reason. Pay attention. Listen. But you know, we are so in tune with the world we live that we don't listen to the communication from the Holy Spirit. Or sometimes we say this thing, we know God communicates to us, but we're not listening. He can use your mouth. He can use mine. So pay attention. Listen. Don't be a smart aleck all the time. And so you may learn something. Because this high priest didn't know. I'm certain he didn't know. But yet, the Holy Spirit tells us here, he was prophesying. Well, verse 52 says, "And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one." And all that came out from the mouth of a man who didn't know what he was talking. He thought he was being cute about getting Jesus Christ killed. Now the expression "bring together" in verse 52 though, is really the same Greek word translated gathered that Jesus used here. So the word is used to describe what Jesus would do in uniting both Jews and Gentiles into one body. That body, of course, the Church of Christ. Now, these passages imply then that the word gather, when used in certain condition or text, context, means the gathering of people in the sense of salvation. So the gathering of people in sense of salvation, I believe, will be the sense used in our passage. Now the word scattered is translated from a Greek word that appears 5 times in the New Testament. The word means to cause people to disperse. In 2 occurrences of the word, in our passage in Luke 11:23 and in parallel passage in Matthew 12:30, it is not clear what is to be scattered. But in the other 2 passages where the Greek word is used, it is clear what is to be scattered. It is the flock that is to be scattered in John 10:12. John 10:12 reads, "The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it." So we see that dealing with flock. On another occasion, still in John, in another occasion that Jesus used the word, it is clear that those who will be scattered were his disciples. So we will read in John 16:32. Since you're still in John, look at chapter 16. Verse John 16:32, it says, "But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yes, I'm not alone. Yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me." But then the same Greek word is translated scattered, that's translated scattered, also has the meaning of to distribute or to give generously. So is the word used in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. Second Corinthians chapter 9 verse 9. It says, "As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." So you see, that meaning there has to be, you don't scatter your things, gifts to the poor. All it means is you are giving generously. So the second meaning of giving generously is not applicable to our text, since such meaning is not the opposite of gathering as required in the context that we're looking at. So with the examination of these two words, gathered and scattered, we now return to the original question of what Jesus means when he said, "He," back in Luke 11:23, "and he who does not gather with me scatters." He means then that anyone that is not helping in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that will result in gathering of Jews and Gentiles into his kingdom, is not in league with him. Jesus wants his disciples to be in partnership with him with regard to the gathering of people into the kingdom through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, a person who is not gathering people into the kingdom of God is indeed guilty of obstructing them from entering the kingdom of God. In other words, all I'm trying to get to you and to me to get that sense. If you're not witnessing for Jesus Christ, you are scattering. You're not in league with him. If you're not witnessing, as they say, you know, I hear that quite often. Just my faith is personal. I don't talk about it. When I hear that, generally I say that person doesn't have one. Because you cannot have this magnificent thing called faith in Christ and everything that it stands for and keep your mouth shut. I mean, it's too exciting to keep your mouth shut and let people, you know, just walk by and go to hell, for example. Now, so when you are, if you're one of those that keeps telling people, you know, it's personal, that's why I don't talk about it, examine yourself, you may not have it. You may not have it. You may deceive yourself, think you have it, but, you know, these are not things that we play with, because there's only one shot. Once you close up eyes, you come everything or every warning that you have had of people telling you that you're not a safe person because you're pretending will come back all at once. But then it's too late. Because, in fact, a person then who is not gathering is obstructing. Now, this is quite interesting when we remember that we have stated that there's no neutral ground. A person is either in league with Jesus Christ or not. So the point we find interesting is that what Jesus said implies that if you are not advancing the gospel, you are actually hindering it. That's what it implies. So if you do not witness and do not support the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are certainly opposing the gospel. But there is more. Since there is no neutral ground in the conflict between Jesus Christ and Satan, then it follows by default that anyone who does not stand with Christ stands against him. That's by default. An implication is that when it comes to the Church of Christ, we are either involved in gathering believers or we're involved in scattering them. When it comes to the actual Church of Christ, the local body of Christ. In effect, if you do not do anything that leads to the advancement of the body of Christ, then you are a scatterer. Are you really a scatterer or not? Are you a scatterer or are you not? Well, do not be quick to answer this question until my next comment. It is expected of believers to help in encouraging others by bearing the burdens. Believers should help those who are in trouble spiritually and physically. That's expected of believers. So, if you are one that gathers with Jesus Christ, then you will do your part to encourage, to nurture those who are having spiritual problems. You must do your part. If you are in league with Jesus, gathering and not scattering. But if you ignore them, those who are having problems spiritually that you know of, because you wouldn't know. If all you do is you're by yourself, how can you know? Now, it won't shock me. I hope it's not true though. But it won't shock me. There are some people here that don't know the name of somebody in this congregation. So how will you know anything about them? So all I'm saying is, if you ignore those who are in spiritual problems, who are having all kinds of problems, then you scatter the body of Christ. Let me use an illustration to get my point very clear. Get it across. When we have a visitor and you make no attempt or make no effort to show that person that he or she is welcomed in this congregation, then by default, you are saying to that person you don't want him or her. But that's not what you intend to say, but that's by default. Remembering there's no neutral ground. So all I'm trying to say is, see how we all fail by default and be against God. To conclude though, let me remind you that you cannot be neutral in spiritual matters. You support either positively the cause of Jesus Christ through learning and applying the word, or you are by default against Christ. You must take a stand in every matter in the spiritual realm. Not in any other realm. Spiritual realm. You must take a stand. You cannot be neutral. Furthermore, you cannot compromise the word of God and still be in league with Jesus Christ. So then, are you in league with him? Do you consider yourself in the same team as Jesus? You should really answer these questions honestly. And I hope you do. It pays to be in league with Jesus Christ. And it is a curse to be against him. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here that has not come to faith in Christ. You may have been baptized, but you don't have life. You may have walked the aisle, as they say. You're still not a child of God. That means that if you were to die now, you end up in the lake of fire. But that you are here gives you hope that maybe God is giving you that opportunity to believe in His Son Jesus Christ. For you see, God knew that there's nothing we can do, that we're all sinners in every way you can conceive it, that we can't do anything to help ourselves. So He came to this planet, took on a human form, went to the cross, and paid the penalty for our sins. And while Christ had finished paying for it, He shouted, "It is finished." So the sins, the penalty of your sins have been paid for. Here's where you begin. Do you see yourself as somebody who is really sinful, helpless, can do anything about it? If you do, then you can now go and plead for mercy. By that I mean, you trust that Jesus Christ came to this world and died for your sins and resurrected in the third day. If you do this, you receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the truth that we have studied, so that in the days to come, we will continue to walk in league with your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.